scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 5 to 15. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. This ends the reading from the Gospel of John, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to take this opportunity to introduce you to someone. You might have met him before, so maybe it's a reintroduction. And he is coming right through that door. No, not really. I just noticed it was open, so I thought I'd use it. I want to reintroduce you to Jesus, your friend. A lot of us, we're confident that we know Jesus as Savior, Savior of our lives, our eternal lives, of the world. Some of us, not enough of us, know Jesus as Lord, that he sort of governs our lives every day, guides us. Some of us, again, far too few of us, know Jesus as Teacher, that we live as students learning from Jesus, the teacher. But a lot of us, I think, left Jesus, our friend, behind in childhood. Oh, somebody closed that door. I was just, it's okay. Thank you. We left behind Jesus in our childhood, Jesus the friend. And we thought it was maybe too trite, too simple, what a friend we have in Jesus. Cheesy song or something, and we became more sophisticated, but Jesus didn't. And not only does Jesus want desperately to be our friends, to relate to us in friendship, but Jesus wants us to learn from him a model of what it is to be a friend. Your parents, teachers, somebody may have said that to you when you were little. If you want a friend, you have to be a friend, right? You need to be friendly to others, and ideally, they will be friendly back. That's what Jesus wants for us, and I think you need look no further than our political discourse, all kinds of other areas where we can find a loss of that understanding of friendship. What it is to engage with people who are different from us, who look different, who speak differently, who think differently, and yet to engage them as friends and even to nurture a friendship. Instead, the world has a very different idea of what it is to be friends, and a very lopsided idea. And it looks like this. Let me give you this example of worldly friendship from my own pain, my own experience. When I was little, about 10 or so, I discovered that my big brother, who is 6 years older than I am, that he had a charge account at the old-fashioned freeze. Anybody have an old-fashioned freeze or some kind of thing like that, a tasty freeze or whatever in your little town? This is small town Texas. So I found out that my big brother had a charge account there. And the old-fashioned freeze, of course, had the best greasy cheeseburgers and chili dogs and of course, all kinds of chips and anybody else getting hungry? Chips and candy bars and sodas and whatever. So that's, you know, the kind of place. And ice cream and that sort of thing. So I found out that John had a charge account there. And so I decided after school, when I found that out, I was going to take my buddies and be a big shot and show them. I was going to get myself something to eat and brag about the fact that my cool big brother had a charge account at the old-fashioned freeze. And you can see trouble coming right now, can't you? Yeah. And so we got there, and I was like, you know, okay, I want a bag of Funyuns and a Reese's peanut butter cup and a Coke or whatever. What do you think my friends did? Let me have, come on, get me some Doritos, get me this, get me that, let me get a Coke, let me have a cheese, you know, chili dog, let me have this and that. And what am I going to say, of course? So, we all got all of our goodies, and here's why. Why did I let that happen? Why did I allow them? It's bad enough that I'm charging to my brother's account, but why did I let my four or five buddies charge them? Because they said the magic words, "I'll be your best friend if you do." Anybody ever have that experience in childhood? And somebody, "I'll be your best friend. I'll be your friend if you do this for." Anybody have that experience in adulthood? Maybe not in those words, yet somehow that still plays out. "I'll be your friend if you do this." So, the experience I had was even better than if I had just gotten. Not only was I a big shot because I had a big brother and I was able to charge stuff for me, but now I'm the hero because I'm charging stuff for all my friends. Day after day. Are we going to the freeze? Yeah, let's go to the freeze. Days go by. A week goes by. It's time to pay the piper. My brother finds out. I don't remember anything after that. Everything just kind of went black. I think I got a beating, but from him. Those were those days. Deservedly so. I figured out a way, or mom figured out a way or something for me to pay him back and work that off or whatever. Maybe he just took it out of my hide. Maybe that was it. I don't remember. But the score was settled. But here's the irony. Those guys were already my best friends. That's the especially dumb thing. It's bad enough that, of course, the lesson we should learn is those aren't really your friends, of course. But, you know, I'm a 10-year-old boy. My frontal cortex or whatever isn't formed. I don't know the ramifications of my actions. All that stuff, whatever excuses. And so I'm not thinking about that. I'm just thinking I'm the hero in the moment. And so it never dawns on me. Now, wait a minute. These guys have been my best friends since preschool. We were in preschool together, kindergarten, first, second, third. I mean, this is a small town in Texas. Everybody your age is pretty much your friend and pretty much your best friend, too. And so it's absurd. But what I've noticed as I've grown up is that our culture has that quid pro quo idea of friendship, that it is transactional friendship. What you see in advertising industry and marketing and all kinds of places, what you see in politics, what you see in the workplace, all over the place, is "I'll be your friend if," this conditional me first idea of friendship. And it's messed up. And nobody comes right out and says that. It's very subtle. But there's always this incentive to look at the entertainment industry or whatever. You kind of pull the television or movies or music or whatever it is, kind of pull it up like a warm blanket or something. You know, these are my friends. I even grew up watching a show called Friends They were just 2 or 3 years older than me and my friends through the 90s, and so we were kind of experiencing the same things right along those lines. But that show was so popular. I mean, it's funny and the acting is good or whatever, but it's so popular because everybody wants friends like that, that will always be there for you, right? Everybody wants to experience that. But there's this conditional thing, and that is not the model of friendship that Jesus gives us. When Jesus says these words, here's the thing. When Jesus says these words that were just read, it is, as far as we know, according to John's gospel, the night of the Last Supper. He's washed their feet. They've had the Passover meal together. He's got a lot of words of instruction and affirmation and, above all, love. But it's at that moment where he is going to be arrested and then killed for these guys and for everybody else and for the natural world, for all creation, that he chooses to say, "Let me make sure you understand. I call you my friends. You are my friends." So if we have outgrown friendship, if we think being friends with Jesus is just something from our childhood days of felt board Sunday school lessons and silly songs, that's not the case for Jesus. Jesus looks at friendship, us with him and us with each other, as a matter of life and death. And so let me lay out just 3 or 4 ideas of Jesus' model of friendship. First thing is this. Friends, godly friends, as opposed to worldly friends. Worldly friends is that transactional, conditional, me first thing. Godly friends grow together. Godly friends grow together. Jesus uses this brilliant image, which was a very common image for the people of Israel, of the vine. And Jesus makes himself the vine. And so he says, as the vine grows and pushes out the branches, that's me and that's you. Remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. So we need to stay connected. It's friendship. And so in this image of the vine, you know, the vine takes up nutrients from the earth and it takes the nutrients from the sun and from the water and it pushes those nutrients, it energizes, it gives life to the branches. And that might seem one-sided, but what Jesus goes on to say is, if you remain connected to me, if we remain in this friendship, you will begin to bear much fruit. And see, when the branches begin to bear fruit, like if you imagine a grapevine, if you imagine a vineyard or whatever, you see the branches, you see the vine coming up and the branches pushing out, but then when you see the fruit coming, the fruit glorifies the vine. The vine did its work. The branches all worked together in cooperation with the vine, and fruit was produced. And so there is this, not a one-sided, but a mutuality, and that's the golden word, mutuality in godly friendship. Godly friends grow together. You can't have just one giving energy and the other constantly draining energy. Now, friends are different. People are different. So one may work one way, like the vine, drawing the energy and pushing it out or whatever. But ideally, the other is bearing some kind of fruit and glorifying the work of the vine. There is the symbiosis. There is this mutuality. But friends, godly friends, grow together. It isn't that one is growing at the expense of the other. And a lot of times, that's the way we think of our relationship with Jesus. There isn't that mutuality. And for a lot of us, those are the kinds of friendships that we are involved in, where one just gives and gives and gives energy and the other drains energy. And let me just tell you, you need to draw a line. Set some boundaries if that's the case. For the sake of your friendship, for the sake of your own sanity, Maybe don't tell the person, I can't hang with you because you drain me. Or though maybe you do need to say that, I don't know. But tell yourself that and just say, I don't know that this is a strong, healthy friendship. I will do what I can for that person, but I can't let them continue to drain me. Because healthy, godly friends grow together. Another thing Jesus shows us is that godly friends sacrifice together. Godly friends sacrifice together. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, of course, Jesus is going to go on to literally, the next day, show that by literally laying his life down for all the world. But it's not just to die for our friends. Much more often, it is to live for our friends, right? To lay down our lives to live for our friends. And again, there should be a mutuality. It shouldn't just be one person sacrificing this or that, and the other person just taking and taking and taking. There should be a mutuality. So that, and let me explain it this way, you shouldn't have to think about it. In a godly friendship, you don't have to worry about it. I will sacrifice this little bit of comfort. I will sacrifice my need for approval. I won't continue to raise my fist and say, when am I going to get mine? What have you done for me lately? Et cetera, et cetera. I can just humbly and quietly sacrifice here and there for you because there is a trust that you are doing the same thing for me. And again, it may be in different ways. People are different, but I'm looking out for you, and I know that you're looking out for me. Mutuality. Godly friends sacrifice together. The third thing is this, and this is the image I really want you to picture. Godly friends walk together. Godly friends grow together. Godly friends sacrifice together. Godly friends walk together. Here's the interesting thing that can really be a confusing thing that Jesus says. You are my friends, he says, if you do what I command, if you keep my commandments, my commands. Now that sounds a little like the 10-year-old, you know, I'll be your friend if you get me a bag of Funyuns, whatever. So is that what Jesus means? Can that really be? I'll be your friend. You are my friends if you keep my commands. I think a better way of saying that, and the reason we gravitate toward that misinterpretation of this, I think is because we're bogged down in this worldly idea of friendship. Oh, well, Jesus expects that we're just going to be slavish to him, that we're just going to obey everything he says. And that's the huge excuse for many why they don't want anything to do with God or with Christians or with faith or whatever. I'll just find my own path. I'll find a God that does what I say. God made in my own image. Rather than, you are my friends if you keep my commands. So we quickly write that off because of our worldly blindness, our misunderstanding of friendship. But what Jesus is saying is, you are my friends. The evidence that we are friends is that you are walking with me on the path that I am walking. You are my friends if you keep my commands. That's not a condition. It's not conditional. It's saying the evidence of our friendship is that you are on this journey with me. And the reason Jesus says that is because he knows those other things, that if we want to grow and be energized, if we want to have abundant eternal life flowing from the vine through us so that we can bear fruit, if we want to experience the value of the sacrifice of the one who, and let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, mutuality is key, but it's always going to be lopsided. on God's side, on Jesus' side. He's always going to give for us far more than we could ever hope for or imagine. We could never repay. So let's just get that out of the way. Don't ever think we're going to balance the scales of generosity and love. But Jesus is saying, I want you to have the growth, the energy, the life. I want the sacrifice that I am making to be of benefit to you. I want you to experience what it is to inherit the kingdom of God. And so what that means is, I want you to be my friend. Because friendship with me has its benefits. You will get that life. You will get that growth. You will benefit from that sacrifice. You will be my friends if you are walking on the path that I am leading you on that goes to the embrace of the Father, that leads to everlasting, eternal life starting now. If you will come with me, Jesus says, on this journey, we will be friends together. And we will end up in the same place, as he says elsewhere. Where I am going, you will be also. Even death won't stop this journey if you will walk on the path with me. Now watch this. One of the reasons we misinterpret this, you are my friends if you do what I command, is because we take it out of context. What Jesus said just a few verses before, this is verse 14, I believe, you are my friends if you do what I command, but back in verse 7, if anybody's reading along or whatever, maybe don't, check me on this. But verses before, Jesus had said, now listen to this, ask anything of me. And it will be done for you. Or branching out a little bit. Ask whatever you will if you remain in my love. If you remain in me and I in you, you will ask for whatever you want. And it will be done for you. Now listen. There are buildings filled with thousands of people in this town, in this country, around this world, with people perverting verses like that. Ask whatever you want, and I'll do it for you. God wants you to have a new car. God wants you to have a better house than your neighbor. God wants you to have a promotion and to get more attention for his sake. If you are sick, you don't have enough faith. And the sad thing is, so many of those people go to their graves believing that the reason they didn't have a better car, a better house, a better job, better health is because they didn't have better faith. And they are crushed under the burden of guilt. But they come and they clap and they sing their songs, telling themselves, if I can just whip up a little more faith. But what Jesus is saying is, the Jesus who said, blessed are the poor, the Jesus said, if you are looking for me, you will find me among the least of these. That's where you'll find me. That Jesus said, basically, in this context, if you are walking with me, you will find that I am walking with you. It's not just whatever you want. It's what you need to make this journey with Jesus. You will have. If you will walk with me, if you will walk with me on the journey that I am taking, Jesus says, day by day, loving, serving, sacrificing, energizing, giving yourself for others, for your friends. And you are drained and you go into darkness. You come into clouds, into inclement weather. You can't go on. God, I just can't handle this. I don't have the strength for what is happening in my life right now. You will turn and see, I am right there with whatever you need. I am the vine. I will give you life. I will give you love. I will sacrifice for you. If you walk with me, you will learn that I am walking with you. And in that mutuality, you will begin to find yourself freed of fear, freed of anger, freed of anxiety. I'm walking with Jesus. And the best news of all is, Jesus is walking with me. And so here's the final thing about friendship with Jesus. And if you go back and read this, John chapter 15, just read the whole thing. It's not that long. I really encourage you to do that. One thing you may have even heard when Larry was reading that, you may have noticed a couple of words repeated over and over and over. Abide, 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 abide. And love, 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 love. You hear that and you think, Jesus might have a point he's making here. Where do you abide? Where does one abide? In an abode, right? You abide in an abode. Your house. But what does Jesus say his house is? Love. That's Jesus' invitation to friendship. That is godly friendship. Move in to my house of love. If you abide in me and my love abides in you, if you will move in to me, my sheltering embrace, if you will move into the house of my love, I'll live there with you. Is that good news? Can I get an amen? Yeah. If you will move in, if you will trust me, let go of the fear, the anger, let go of the worldly misunderstanding of friendship, the quid pro quo, I'll be your friend if you'll do this for me. I've got to be impressive. I've got to have this and have that. I've got to look this way and that way. I've got to act this way and that in order to get people to like me. If you can let go of all of that, says Jesus, and just trust my love for you, you will find that I am living right there with you, and you'll have what you need. And here's the amazing thing Jesus says. If you will move in to my house of love, I will live there with you, and I will give you my joy, and your joy will be complete. You will not lack any joy. We will live together in the house of love as friends forever. And our life together will be marked by joy. Does anybody want that? Let me just end with this. In the 300s, one of the early Christian theologians, mystic theologian in the East, Gregory of Nyssa, one of the best Christian writers in the history of the church. After all his years and all the drama and adventure that he lived through, all kinds of stuff, the conclusion he came to is, friendship with God, now hear me on this, friendship with God is the perfection of life. He says, our relationship with God should not remain that of master and servant. We should not interact with God because we are afraid that we're going to be punished. And he says, we should not interact with God as a business-like transaction. That's actually what he says in the 300s. We should not have a quid pro quo relationship with God, expecting to get something from him, as if our relationship is a business relationship. And he says, friendship with God should be pursued above everything else. Friendship with God is the perfection of life. So we have to ask, what are the things that might be getting in the way of our friendship with God? Let me reintroduce you to Jesus, your friend. Is there anything getting in the way? Anything else you are turning to for meaning? And remember, Jesus says, like your parents, like your teachers, if you want to have a friend, you need to be a friend. So friendship with Jesus also means modeling that friendship for others that you encounter. With whom are you growing together? With whom are you sacrificing together? With whom are you walking together? With whom are you dwelling in the house of love and joy? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our friend, we thank you. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege it is, Jesus, to carry everything to you in prayer. We come to you now with all that we are. All the hurt, the pain that we've experienced from false promises and misunderstandings of friendship. Help us to begin now, day by day, moment by moment, to live as your friends, walking with you, trusting that you will walk with us, and inviting others along on the journey. In your name, amen.